Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, our scripture reading this morning will be coming from 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13. And I will be reading from the New American Standard. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good.
I would encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be spending most of our time there this morning as we continue in our series on everyday faith. We're reflecting on what it means for our faith in God to inform every aspect of our lives. How do we live differently because of our faith? And it's important for us to think even in specifics, in specific areas of life. And so a couple of weeks ago, we began by thinking about our families. What's God's design for the family? How do faithful families live? And last week, we looked at Josiah in the Old Testament and saw the example of someone who has faith and conviction and follows that up with commitment. And so we're reminded that no matter where we are in life, as long as the Lord wills time, we have the chance to begin committing ourselves to God. We can start anew. And so it doesn't matter what's happened in our families or in our past, we can make that choice. And as we think about every aspect of our lives, we're going to be looking at an area of life that you might not want to think much about on a weekend, and that is our work. Maybe we don't think enough about what God has to say about our work. Is there anything in Scripture that teaches us the kind of attitude we should have when we're at work? Is there any kind of guidance God gives us for how we need to conduct ourselves? We're going to be spending time looking not only at what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, but also to some other New Testament passages that give us an understanding of how God's people carry themselves when they're working. As we think about everyday faith, it's important for us to realize that when we're on the clock, on the job, we're still displaying our faith. Sometimes we use the terms spiritual and secular to describe different sorts of jobs. And I understand what we mean by that. If someone is going into mission work, we might think of that as a spiritual vocation. That's a spiritual occupation. They're being supported in order to focus on ministry 24 hours a day. I think that's wonderful. I pray that we have more that make that decision. But sometimes when we think of someone who's going to be a missionary and compare it with someone who works in another field, we would say, well, if that person is working in the field of accounting, or if that person's working in construction, or if they have another job, that's a secular job. And if we're not careful, we can distinguish between the two so that we forget, no matter what job we're doing, if we're Christians, there is a spiritual component to it. In other words, it doesn't matter what field I'm in. If I'm a Christian, going to work gives me spiritual opportunities. There are spiritual possibilities. And so I don't have to be in full-time ministry in order to do ministry and service to others at my job and at my work. And so as we think about some of these passages this morning. I hope we can remember that. No matter what you do for a living, no matter if you have a traditional 9-to-5 job, it may be that you're in a chapter of life where you don't have a job that you go to report for work in the morning, and that you have a traditional sort of 9-to-5 occupation, but you're working. There are things you're involved in. There are projects that you're doing. There are people that you're taking care of. No matter what that looks like for us, how does God want us to carry ourselves? You may have had to read growing up The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. I know we were required to read that in school. And one of the more famous passages in that book by Mark Twain comes towards the beginning. When Tom is in trouble, he is a young man that's gotten in trouble for skipping school and getting into a fight. And so he is sentenced to a punishment of whitewashing a fence. And so he's here in front of this fence and he's working and he's not happy about it. And then there's another young man that comes along, Ben, and he's worried about what Ben's going to say to him. And he thinks he's going to make fun of him. And he does. He starts giving him a hard time. But something interesting happens because Tom Sawyer acts like he's really enjoying this job. In fact, he acts like this is what he would want to do if he could choose from anything to do that day. This is exactly where he'd be. And before long, his friend Ben starts asking if he can whitewash the fence. And Tom really plays that off really well. He looks at him and says, I don't think so. And before you know it, Ben is begging to do that. By the end of the next couple of paragraphs, he has all kinds of friends that have helped him out with this job, simply because he's acted like he was really excited about it. And there's a statement that Mark Twain makes after that little section that I find interesting. He said that Tom figured out that the definition of work is something someone is obliged to do or obligated to do. And that leisure time is something that you're not obligated to do. In fact, he said you could take someone who has a hobby that they really enjoy, but if you made that about work and you started giving them a salary, they wouldn't enjoy it as much because it would bring with it a sense of obligation. The reason I bring that up is often when we think about work and jobs, we're thinking of obligation. We're thinking of what I have to do. Here's what I'm required to do. And that's an easy mindset to have because sometimes we're doing work that we don't necessarily like. We could probably all trade stories about jobs that we haven't enjoyed. You may even be working now in a job that you don't particularly care for. It's not what you would choose if you could have the choice. I'm not saying this morning that by the time we're done, we'll all leave here loving jobs that we might previously have not liked, but hopefully we'll look at it differently. And so as we prepare to look at this passage, let me just share one more a little fable that's been told over the years, because I think that'll help us in our perspective. If you've ever been to or seen pictures of Cologne, Germany, you know that the architecture there is really quite incredible. In fact, there's a cathedral. If you're coming up out of the train station and you go across the street, there's this beautiful cathedral. And there's a story that was told about three stonemasons that were working in that area as they were building that cathedral. And a person went up to the first one and said, "What are you doing?" And the first worker said, "Well, I'm shaping stone." They went up to the second worker and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, it's simple. I'm building a wall." The person went up to the third worker and said, "What are you doing?" And that worker said, "I'm creating a cathedral." Now, they were all three doing the same things, but can you see the difference in the mindset? It wasn't just about the job. There was something bigger. There was something that's more important there. And the reason I bring that up is because Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica that there's something important that happens when you live a disciplined life where you're working and you're modeling that kind of work ethic for others. There's something that happens that's more than just the job that you're doing. There's something bigger taking place. So how do we understand God's definition of work? Are there ways we might need to redefine it? Here's what we see from the text that Jamie read for us. As he begins in verse 6, let's look at those first few verses. He says, "We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." That term for unruly and also the phrase undisciplined comes up a couple of times in this passage. The phrasing indicates a soldier who's fallen out of rank. In other words, here's the kind of life you're supposed to be living. Here's where you're supposed to be. But some had fallen out of that kind of command. They've fallen out of rank. They weren't living the life that Paul had instructed. And isn't it interesting that he says that the tradition you received from us is what? That you lead a disciplined life, that you're working. In other words, there was something about Paul's message that encouraged that sort of discipline. And so I want to remind us that when we think about our work that we have, our work comes from God. What I mean by that is the concept of work, that human beings have a vocation, have something that they do, comes from the very beginning. You may remember in the Garden of Eden, when God creates man, Genesis 2 and verse 15 tells us that there was a vocation, there was a job to be done in the garden to till the garden, to cultivate it and to keep it. In other words, you're wanting to cultivate God's creation. Now, there is a curse that happens when mankind falls into sin, but that doesn't create work. It just changes the way work takes place. You may remember that part of the curse for Adam was that it was going to take toil and it was going to take sweat in order for something to come from the ground. But the idea of us doing something, of us having an activity or a vocation, was there from the very beginning. And so the idea that we're involved in a kind of work, that there's something that we do, is something that comes from God. And it also means that no matter what we're doing, if I'm doing that to the best of my ability, if I'm working, I'm glorifying God. We have a lot of different occupations represented in this room this morning. I think that's wonderful, because no matter what we're doing, no matter what phase of life we're in, if I'm working hard, I'm glorifying God because God created me to have something that I do. Maybe not a traditional job as we might refer to it, but to have a vocation, to have a work, to have something that I'm doing for Him. So it doesn't matter if your work takes place in an office or at home or in a farm or at a job site or at school or wherever that is. We have the chance to glorify God. It comes from God. And Paul said that came from the tradition we taught you, living that disciplined kind of life. But there's something else that the next few verses tell us, and that is our work is an example. Look at what he says in verse 9 as he describes what he did as he lived among them. He said, "Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow in our example." We see several times through Scripture that Paul has an occupation that he can use to support himself when he's around others. And so when we see, for example, in Acts 18, we find out that Paul made tents. And so, for instance, when he's with the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians refers to the fact that he worked with his hands. He worked to support himself, not to accept money that he had a right to accept or support, that he had a right to support. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians tells us that, but he chose not to because it was best for that situation. Now, what's interesting is when you get to 2 Corinthians, he makes it clear that there are times in 2 Corinthians 11 that he accepted support from other congregations. Or in Philippians 4 and verse 16, it seems clear that he accepted support from the church in Philippi. And so Paul understands there are times when he accepted support to focus full time on ministry. There are other times when Paul worked what we might consider a tent making job, or he worked a day job. And he worked hard day and night. And it seems that when he lived among the people in Thessalonica, that he had that approach of working another job. In fact, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, "You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." And so it's interesting to see that depending on the context, Paul was flexible and Paul was willing. There were times when he needed to model what it meant to really work as a Christian. And there were times when he wanted to make sure he wasn't seen as just in it for the money or in it for the support. And so depending on the context, like any good missionary would do, Paul adjusts to the context in order to preach the word. And so if we think about our work as an opportunity to set an example for others, how does that change the way we view work? How does it change the way I view going to work to think about the fact that when people look at me, that gives me an opportunity to model an example? We might be reminded of what Paul writes to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In other words, whatever I do, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. How will that change the way I work? Or maybe I think about what Peter wrote to Christians who had unbelievers that were all around them looking at what they did. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, he said, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why did they need to keep their behavior excellent? He goes on to say, so that if they slander you as evildoers, because of your good deeds, they'll observe them and glorify God in heaven. Peter is saying, there'll be people who look at you and they might want to slander your name, but if you're living right, they'll look at you and instead, they'll see evidence of God and they'll glorify God. So how does that change my view of work if I think of going into the office or going into work as an opportunity to be a Christian example to others? And that when people look at me, they might make judgments about the God that I serve based on my actions. The people I interact with every day, in whatever area, might make decisions about what they think of God because of the way I act. That's a serious responsibility. And we're reminded of that several times in Scripture. That what we do when we go in to work a job or when we're working at home, whatever context, we're setting an example. And Paul also makes it clear in this passage that the idea of doing what we can do is non-negotiable. Look at what he says here in verses 10 through 12. He says, we used to give you this order in verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. There's that term again, undisciplined. Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. Paul is addressing a problem here that seems to have arisen from the first letter he wrote to the church. In 1 Thessalonians, there was a lot of instruction about the second coming. And so it may have been that the churches in that area, the Christians in that area, some had decided, well, if the second coming is going to be soon and I need to be ready for it, I'm just going to quit my job. And they'd stopped being busy, but they'd started being busybodies. And they were concerned with other people's business. And they were eating other people's food instead of working for it themselves. And so Paul says doing what we can do is not negotiable. I want to be careful that we understand something here. All of us are aware of limitations that we'll have in our lives. There are physical limitations that take place. There are other factors that can cause us to be in a situation where we might want to do something but not be able to do it. I always am reminded of the life of David as I think about the way our physical limitations can affect us. For just a minute, I'd like for us to think about David's example in the Old Testament. When we first see David enter into battle, when he's going against Goliath, and pretty soon they're singing about the tens of thousands David has slain, we see a victorious soldier. We see someone that goes into battle, and when David goes into battle, he does not lose. I mean, this is an incredible soldier, an incredible, powerful individual, a leader, but there comes a time in David's life when he can't do what he once did. There comes a time when this incredible soldier who had been in so many battles doesn't go into battle. In 2 Samuel 21, King David, who is advanced in years, is getting ready to go into battle. But Abishai tells him, no, you stay here so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished. There was a time in David's life where he could do certain things in certain areas, where he could go into battle. But there came a time when even a warrior as mighty as David had to change his expectations. There were things he once did that he couldn't do. And so we understand when we talk about work and when we talk about working hard, we realize the reality of physical limitations. You may be here this morning thinking, you know, I used to be able to do this, but I can't do that anymore. I'm not able to do that anymore. That's not something to feel guilty about. That's a natural part of our human experience. We understand that. God, who created us, understands that. So Paul is not trying to put a guilt trip on people who are already doing everything they can. Paul is saying, if you can work and you decide, you know what, I'm just going to lay back, take it easy, and let other people do the work for me, Paul says, then we have a problem. Then we have to deal with it. Because you're relying on other people instead of doing your part. Paul says it's important that we do what we can do. Because if we don't do what we can do, we'll probably start doing things we shouldn't do. And that's what had happened there. They'd become busybodies. They were worried about others. And so we do what we can. I also think it's interesting in the passage about David to see that just because David couldn't do what he had once done, that didn't mean his job was now unimportant. In fact, it was important that he stayed back. It was important that he stayed there for his people. And so you may be thinking of some of the things that you do and you say, well, I used to be able to do this. Now here's all I can do. I can only do this. And that's just not as good as it once was. You know, I used to be more involved in certain ministries, but now I'm only able to do this. And boy, that's just not as good. Let me remind you this morning that when we do all we can do, we're glorifying God. And you might think that what you can do for the Lord is something small in comparison to something you used to be able to do, but let me assure you that it's not. The smallest and simplest gestures matter to God when we're serving Him in ministry, and they matter to others. You might think that sitting down and writing a card is just something small, but if you ask the person who needed encouragement that receives that card, you find out very quickly that matters a great deal. You might think that preparing food or being involved in grading correspondence courses or whatever it might be that seems like a small action that only takes a few minutes of a day, that has big, eternal impact. And so I just want to remind us, as we're talking about work, let's not feel guilty because, well, I have some limitations on me. Let's just be encouraged to do what we can do. Because that's what Paul was encouraging the church at Thessalonica to do. You do the best that you can do. Because if we don't do what we can do, we'll probably get into something we shouldn't do. There was a circuit judge named Leon McCord who wrote a book entitled I Believe in Man. He made some interesting statements in that book based on his years of working as a judge. One of the things that he pointed out was a question that he was often asked based on his experience. He said, for 12 years I've been committing men and women into penal institutions. In that time, nearly every crime worth the naming has walked into the courthouse where I work. I have often been called upon to name the mother of crime. So when he talks about the jails and penitentiaries and all those institutions that he sent people to, he's been called on to name the mother of crime. What would you say if you had to describe the source of that? How would you pinpoint it? Here's what he says. He answers without hesitation. Idleness. In fact, he said that carries the master key to every penitentiary in the world. What he's saying is something that the old statement has said for years, idle hands are the devil's workshop. We've probably heard that before. When we are idle, that's when we are most likely to be tempted to do something we should not do. Paul is saying we don't need to be lazy, we don't need to be idle, we need to be engaged in working for God, in doing what we can do. And then lastly, verse 13, I think one of the shortest little commands we see here in 2 Thessalonians is also one of the most important. He says, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. I have a friend who uses this statement in almost every prayer I've heard him lead. Help us not grow weary in doing good. This is an individual who has served the Lord for years. He has worked as a deacon and as an elder in the church for years. He's sacrificed time and money to be involved in ministry, on mission trips in the States and abroad, in all kinds of different ways he served God. And it always struck me that he would include this phrase, help us not grow weary in doing good. It can be easy to grow weary. And so Paul has given them this instruction, and he said, you know, if someone's not willing to work, you need to be sure that person gets a clear message that he needs to be working. He makes that statement, if someone works, neither let him eat. In other words, make sure someone does what he can do. But in all of these warnings, don't grow weary in doing what's good. Don't get tired. It would be easy to get discouraged. In fact, this morning, in the 21st century here in Columbia, Tennessee, it could be easy to be discouraged in doing what's good, to grow weary, to grow tired. And maybe we feel like we've been trying to do good for others, but there's a constant need, and we can never seem to completely satisfy that need. There are so many things we'd like to accomplish, and Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Maybe we've had some bad experiences. Maybe there have been people who've taken advantage of our kindness. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Maybe we're frustrated because we really wanted to help someone spiritually. There's something we wanted to discuss with them. We wanted to have a Bible study with that person and they've turned us down. And they don't seem interested. And we think about it and we pray about it and still nothing seems to change. But we don't need to grow weary in doing good. It was important for Christians to take care of those who were in need. And even though Paul would give them this warning and he would say, make sure that you're not just enabling a person to be idle or to be lazy. Make sure you're really requiring that person to do what he can, but don't grow weary in doing what's good. I think it's interesting to see what he writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. When he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Paul says, if you're going to steal, don't do that any longer. Instead, you're going to work with your own hands and do what's good. Now, why does he make that substitution? Why do you go from stealing to doing what is good? Here's part of the reason. He says, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Yes, stealing is wrong, so you shouldn't do it. And yes, work is good, and you should work for the Lord, and you should do what's right. But there's something more. When we work, we are given the opportunity to help others, to give to those who are in need. You probably don't have to think very long to remember someone in your life that helped you when you were in need. That didn't view their paycheck as just something that they could take for themselves, but thought about how they could use that to encourage others. You can probably think of a person like that. You can probably think of opportunities in your life when you've been able to do that. How does that change our view of work when we see our paycheck isn't just for us, but it's for us to help others, to look for a brother or sister in Christ that we know needs some help, and to be able to quietly and unobtrusively help that person financially? How does it change our view of work when we see our paycheck as an opportunity to invest in mission work that's taking place somewhere else, maybe a place we'll never even visit? But we have the chance to be part of that, to participate in that. You see, it's not just about shaping stone. It's not just about building a wall. There's something bigger. When I am working, I am living for God. And when I do my best in my job, whatever occupation I may be in, whatever I do during the day, when I live that to the fullest, when I'm working the hardest, I'm glorifying the God who created me. It's not just an obligation that we do in order to get money to use for only ourselves. It's an opportunity to bless others. Our work comes from God. He created us to do something. It's a chance for us to be examples to those who are around us. It's not something that's negotiable. We need to do what we can. And it's also a chance for us to help others. You see, when I view work that way, my whole attitude changes. So this morning, I just want to ask us, am I working God's way? Do I have this attitude when I go into work every morning, when I'm working at home every morning, when I'm at school every day? Do I have this focus? Because it's not just about the job that I'm doing or the class that I'm taking or the task that needs to be accomplished. There's something greater there. It's not just about building a wall. It's not just about doing a job. There's something bigger. And of course, I can't work God's way unless I'm first living God's way. And so I need to ask myself, am I truly living the way God wants me to live? Have I taken advantage of the blessing that God has given in not being separate from His creation, but in sending His Son to go to earth, to come to earth, to live, to die, to be raised from the dead, in order that I might have the promise of eternal life? And if you're not living for God, if you have not yet become a Christian, if you haven't yet put Him on in baptism, you can do that today. You can begin living for Him, begin working for Him, and have the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ and also the blessings of brothers and sisters who want to support you and encourage you. It may be that there's another area of life where you just need help, where you just need encouragement. You may just need us to pray with you or to pray for you. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand, as we sing together.